Speaking of names for babies, I think about baby Ezra with a common last name, Smith, and then an uncommon first name, Ezra, from the Bible. And I love the reasoning that goes into choosing a name for a child. Names are important because that is how we're identified. Our name is important, whether it was our given name or it's an acquired name, a nickname. It's what people call you, and names are essential. Can you imagine a world where nobody had a name, where everybody is, hey, you? I mean, that would be very difficult. My name was selected because it was a biblical name by my parents. Also, they just liked the simplicity of the name Mark. It was easy to remember. My middle name is Ramsey. I was named after my mother's grandfather, my great-grandfather Ramsey, who I knew and loved very much, and a wonderful man with a rich history. My father's name, Clellan, for those of you that don't know Clell, it's rather unusual, C-L-E-L-L. And I personally have always liked that my dad's name was uncommon. I just liked it. But when Grace was in Janine's womb, we didn't know if it was a boy or girl. We wanted to find out after the baby was born, and so we had names picked out for whether it was a boy or whether it was a girl. And the name that we picked, and we told my parents if the baby was a boy, we would name him Clellan. And my father expressed appreciation for that, of course, but he advised us against it because he had experienced a fair amount of frustration when people couldn't remember his name or they got it wrong, which was often. We would also get a kick out of the mail that came to our house for Dad. Cleo Coleman, Clarence Coleman, Claude Coleman, even Cell Coleman, but rarely Clell Coleman. Now, my grandparents liked the name because, and they obviously liked it because they named him that, but they knew a Clellan, and he was a good guy, and so they wanted to name my dad after him, and that man was named after General George McClellan from the Civil War period. But people often would get Dad's name wrong. Most memorable, I think, was the time when Dad was associate pastor at Sheridan Hills Baptist Church, and our senior pastor was out of town, and Dad was in charge of the worship service on Sunday, and we had a guest speaker. And he was a Bible professor at Palm Beach Atlantic College. And when the professor got up to speak, my dad introduced him and then sat down, and the preacher then gave the usual greeting, and he very eloquently said, "I'm honored to be here to fill in for Pastor Billingsley. It's such a great honor, and it's so great to be back with my good friend Clem." Your good friend. Yes, names are significant. But there is one name that was given not because of a family member's name, or because the parents just liked the way it sounded, or even because of someone they admired from the past. The name Jesus was given because God himself, through a messenger from heaven to Mary and Joseph, they were instructed to name him Jesus. And to be clear, the name Jesus was a common name. The name Jesus is the English translation of the Greek name Isus, and it originates in Hebrew as Yeshua, of which we translate in English Joshua. Joshua is even a common name here in our church, and it was a common name back then, depending on which language you were speaking. So some people have even tried to make a case that we should not call Jesus Jesus, but that we should use the Hebrew name only. But clearly, the writers of the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when they wrote in Greek, they didn't say Yeshua, they said Isus. And we would say Jesus as a translation. So we're free to use the language that we speak to refer to Yeshua, the son of Mary, the son of God. Now, why then is it significant that his name is Jesus if it was a common name? That's part of the question I want to answer this morning. And the answer is actually in our text. And clearly, Hebrew parents would have named their son Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, after the great Hebrew leader Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the promised land, and God used him to win great victories. That was a very popular reason for naming someone Joshua. But God told Joseph to name him Jesus for a very specific reason. And here is how it went, according to Matthew's gospel, starting in verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. It's another way of saying to basically divorce her. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name, say it with me, Jesus. Jesus. The statement could not be any clearer in this text. You shall call his name Jesus, for, another way to translate that word is because, he will save his people from their sins. Now, some questions naturally quickly come into our minds even as we read this, if we're paying attention at least. And the first question I think that comes into our minds is, what is the connection between the name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, and saving people from sins, since that's why he was supposed to be named that? And that is where we have to go back to the meaning of the name Yeshua. Almost all Hebrew names have a meaning. The long form of Yeshua would have been Yehoshua. Yehoshua. And it's derived from a shortened form of the tetragrammaton, the four-letter designation that God established as his name. And we translate it in all caps, L-O-R-D. But the Hebrew consonants is Y-W-Y-H or Y-W-V-H, depending on which scholarly approach you're taking there. But it's the word Yeho or Yeh coming from the word God, and then Shua coming from a word that means to deliver or to save. And so you get the word, the Lord saves. That's what the name means. The Lord saves, or the Lord delivers, or the Lord our salvation. And that would be a great name for a son. Obviously, a lot of people thought so. Not that that son is God, that he's going to save, but it's a way to honor the saving heart and attribute of God by calling your son the Lord saves, so that every time his name is said, it was a reminder that God is a God who saves. And Israel, of course, had been experienced the saving work of God many times. And it's indeed interesting that the leader who finally led the people of Israel out of the wilderness and into the victory, into the land that they were promised, his name was Joshua. The Lord saves. But it's interesting, we don't have any indication that God told the parents of Joshua to name him that because he was going to do this great thing. It worked out that way, and I think even in the providence of God. And certainly we could say that that providence was active in Joshua by the leadership of God, who is guiding all things, fulfilled the meaning of his name. But he wasn't told to name that. He wasn't told to be named that. Now, there are a few people in the Old Testament that God did tell the parents to name them. Isaac, Ishmael, and most of them, however, are people that God told someone to be named to name their child a specific name, and it was because God was disciplining the nation for their disobedience. But this time, in the case of Jesus, the name Jesus was given to the Messiah because of how the Messiah would be the Messiah. It's very descriptive and even prophetic. There was no mistaking that this was God's will. In fact, it says an angel of the Lord also told Mary to name him Jesus. Only this time she is not told why, as Joseph was told to call him Jesus, but simply a statement about his greatness. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb," this is the angel speaking to Mary, "and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Now notice here, there's no for, there's no because. You shall name him Jesus. Okay, Joshua. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." But specifically, his name is supposed to be Jesus. So Jesus was the name chosen by the Heavenly Father, not by Mary and Joseph, because God was making a statement about the purpose of his coming to the world in the form of a human being. Very deliberate. Now, notice also that this statement is about how the Lord will save. How the Lord will save. He would save his people from their sins. Keep in mind, as we often point out at this time of year, that the people of Israel at this time in the first century were under the heel of the Roman government. They were not free, and they were allowed to maintain their culture and their identity, but there was a constant friction. And so naturally, the people of Israel believed their Messiah would come to politically free them, and they heard all the stories of the centuries of God's, you know, deliverance from their enemies, and so they thought, the Messiah is going to set us free from Rome. That's what they would have thought. But what that angel told Joseph was an earth-shattering revelation of the true nature of the Messiah. He would save his people from their sins. From their sins. Sin is that disobedience to God that causes our condemnation. Sin is the rebellion of the human race that wants to live life according to me, not the Creator. So when the Bible says, like in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And in James 1:15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. This is the result of the sin that Jesus came to save us from. So if the Messiah is going to save his people from their sin, he's going to save them from spiritual death. That's ultimately what his reason for coming was. And spiritual death means condemnation to an eternity away from a holy God in a place called hell. Condemnation, judgment, based on our rebellion against the one who made us. And when Paul described the job of a pastor, he said that they should work, in 2 Timothy 2:25, they should work with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. Part of our sin problem is that we're held captive to do the will, not of God, but of Satan, of evil. It comes natural to us. So those in sin are held captive, and they need to be saved or set free from their captivity. And so Jesus came to do just that. But how? What is it that saves us from sin? Well, the word is forgiveness. Forgiveness. What a glorious word that is. Forgiveness. What is forgiveness? It has many colors and shades. Even in the Bible, this massive Bible word means to no longer hold an offense against the offender, to release from punishment, to restore fellowship, to reconcile, to hide one's offense from view. That's the idea of a covering or an atonement. So when the angel, the messenger from God, says that Mary's son was to be named Jesus, the Lord saves, the angel qualified that saving to mean specifically that he was to save his people from their sins. And the only way to be saved from sin is to be forgiven. Let me say that again. The only way to be saved from sin is to be forgiven. You are not saved from sin by making up for sins. You cannot be saved from sin by following rules. You cannot be saved from sin by doing good deeds, even for other people, as important as all that is. The only way to be saved from sin is to be declared forgiven. So then, as we move to this progression, how did the Son of God, Jesus, accomplish the meaning of his name? And the answer to that is that he actually became sin for us. He did not sin, but he became sin for us. He took our sin upon himself. And he took our sin to the place of judgment and punishment, namely the cross, the death of the Son of God. At the risk of being repetitive, we've been studying the book of Colossians. I cannot help but go back to chapter 2 and verse 13 when I talk about this. And you'll remember this, and those of you that have been studying through Colossians with us, this will be very fresh to you, but think of it now of it in terms of the name that God established for the Messiah, namely Jesus. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead, there's that spiritual death. When you were dead in your transgressions or your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having what? Forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There it is. There's the name of Jesus. He came to save his people from their sins by taking their sins upon himself and taking it to the place of punishment. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust," the just meaning Jesus, the unjust meaning us, "so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And remember, the word Jesus means God saves or God delivers. So to deliver is to get safety to an intended destination, right? I mean, right now, you are hoping that your Christmas gifts will be delivered in time and in a safe condition. We're all thinking about that. Well, Jesus came to deliver us from sin. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, "Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us," "He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." Why is he going to deliver us ultimately from our sin problem? Because his name is Jesus. He came to save his people from their sins. This is Christmas, folks. This is Christmas. And this is the message of the gospel. Jesus the Christ came to save us, deliver us, forgive us from our sins that were condemning us. And it happened through his willingness to die our death, the death that we were supposed to die. I always love it when I share this, and of course I share it every Sunday in some way, form, or fashion. But I just love the idea that somebody out there in this room or watching the live stream or watching a future recording hears that and it finally makes sense. They finally get it. And everything about the gospel suddenly comes into view. And really what's happening there is that the Holy Spirit of God is illuminating the mind and the heart to understand what you could not understand before. If that's already happened to you, praise God. You understand what Christmas is all about. And some of you may be, for the first time, realizing, oh, so it's Jesus at the cross for me instead of me. And therefore, my sin is dealt with by God, and so I have been saved from my sin. When Jesus was on the cross, he was taking our sin debt upon himself, and God condemned his perfect Son with the sins that we committed. Our sin was in the way of everything that is important. It was. Namely, being right with God, but also all the blessings that God gives to those who are forgiven. Our sin was in the way. So how did God deal with our sin? He sent his perfect Son, God the Son, perfect in every way and human in every way, and he put our sins on Christ, and he completely judged every sin on the cross, on his Son, and this allowed those sins to be erased, gone. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. Why would he not be coming back in reference to sin for his people? Because their sins have already been dealt with. They've already been saved from their sins. Praise God. In reaching into the Old Testament, Jeremiah says of this being saved from sin, when we know the Lord, Jeremiah 31:34, from the least of them to the greatest of them declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. See, that's really how you're ultimately saved. God does not keep a record of your sin to hold against you. Oh, he knows your sin. It's not like he forgot. But he does not remember it in the sense to hold it against you. I wonder, as I wonder at the amazing gift that God would remember my sin no more. That's a gift. A gift. A gift from God. And so, gifts at Christmas. What if every gift you gave and every gift you received, and somewhere in your mind, consciously in your mind, was a reminder, was a example or a symbol that you got the ultimate gift. You got the ultimate gift, forgiveness. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, it was a gift, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know this well, but it has the word, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a, say it with me, gift from God. Or of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Nobody's going to get into heaven by how good they were. It's a gift, and you don't earn it, and you don't deserve it. It's a gift. A gift. Romans 3:24, we are being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There it is, the gift, the redemption, the salvation. The Lord saves. And you see, this is why Jesus came. And so many people don't know this, even though they may even be around it. It's amazing. I was at Publix the other day, and I have never bought a magazine in the magazine racks at the checkout. But I did this week. I had seen this magazine, a life magazine called Jesus, right there in Publix. Who do you say that I am? And I thought, that ought to be interesting. Now, come to find out, this has been there regularly, I guess at Christmas time since 2012, the updated edition. But the whole magazine is about Jesus. And I thought, I want to see what Life magazine comes up with here. I was actually quite surprised as I read through this at the sense of reverence for Jesus and even some elements of the gospel, they got it right. But there were some major things they didn't get right. I won't go into all of that, especially when they say that, well, Luke and Matthew don't agree. I knew right then, okay, got a problem. It's so silly, actually, really. I mean, people that think as they read the Bible, okay, so one author says that Joseph took Jesus to Egypt. The other author doesn't mention that. Oh, they disagree. No, they don't. He just didn't mention it. It wasn't part of his purpose in writing. He wasn't showing that part. Matthew was, Luke wasn't. Anyway, so it was the only thing I bought, and so when I put it through the register, the cashier looked at it. It was kind of strange, you know, and she just looked at it like, "You're buying this? Nobody buys this." I don't know, maybe a lot of people buy it. Anyway, so then the bag boy was standing there, and he was putting it, he had it in his hand, and I took it, and I just, something came over me. I just said, "I want to know who Jesus is. This says, who do you say that I am? I want to know who Jesus is." And he just looked at me like, okay. I said, "Do you know who Jesus is?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." "Really? You know who Jesus is?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Well, who is he?" And it was very awkward. A very long silence. And I just kind of waited. People were behind me, so I couldn't stay there forever. And it was interesting, this young man, he said, "It's somebody that I see at church a lot." And I thought, I know what he means, I think. And I said, "Well, really, what, and I wasn't being silly with him or disrespectful. I was genuinely interested. I said, "Really?" I said, "What church do you go to?" And he said, "Oh, I go with my parents to St. David's, to the Catholic church down the street." And I knew what he probably meant. He was talking about a crucifix. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. This young man sees Jesus, an image of Jesus, on the cross regularly, but doesn't seem to have an answer for who is Jesus. "Oh, it's somebody I see at church a lot." And I thought, you know, how common is that? He was just being honest. By the way, I want to go back and keep that conversation going, which I will. But there's so many people that are just kind of in a fog, a blank fog, when it comes to who is Jesus. So we cannot make a mistake about this. We can't let there be any mistake. The very reason he was named Jesus was to establish why he came, as he said himself, Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to what? Save that which is lost." And by the way, if he's the one saving us, and his name means the Lord saves, then he himself is indeed the Lord God in human form, God with us, the one who saves. So I hope that you know the answer to the question, who is Jesus? And in part today, you're getting that answer, and hopefully it's coming on, the light is coming on, or you're just being bolstered in your faith, and you're seeing the connection. This name that I've always used, maybe for your whole life growing up in church, Jesus, Jesus. Do we associate the name Jesus with the reason that he came? And I think we should, consciously, because that is exactly what the angel said, why his name would be what it was. He would come to save his people from their sins. So, in our application of this text, we should at least be mindful, recognizing the fact that when we hear the name Jesus, when we think of the name Jesus, the person of Jesus, we think in terms of why he came. He came to save his people from their sins. He did not just come to give us an example. He did not just come to give us teaching. He did certainly do that. Specifically, it was stated from heaven, his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, you may have asked a question when we first read this. You might have thought, "Hey, Pastor, what about that phrase at the end of the text that you read that says his name will be called Emmanuel? It says, she shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And just in two verses later, so it's not like some misstatement, or it's not a contradiction, or it's not a disagreement between Luke and Matthew about what his name's going to be. I mean, Matthew said it right there. And notice it's in all caps because it comes, as we said earlier, from the book of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He said that right after he said his name will be called Jesus. So clearly, there's something we don't understand in the question that we may be asking about it. Why are there two names that the angel says he would call him, Jesus and Emmanuel? Well, Jesus is the given name to use, to relate to him, and Emmanuel is one of the many names that he would hold, not for daily identity, but ways to describe his multifaceted person and attributes. And that's exactly what Isaiah was doing in chapter 9 and verse 6, when it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, people didn't go around saying to Jesus, Mighty God or Eternal Father. That's who he was. It was part of his name. It was a part of his identity. So he is all of these. But the angel specifically declared that you will know him by his highest reason for coming to earth, to provide forgiveness from sins, to save us from our sins. And there was no mistake what the angel meant to Mary and Joseph, because they did just that. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Aren't you glad that Joseph was obedient? Yep. So I hope you'll never hear the name Jesus the same again after this reflection. His name is everything to us, because by delivering us from sin, we get to enjoy all that the wonderful realities that are part of our salvation and his great being. And I'm glad the name is Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, easy to say, easy to remember, Jesus. One of the other places that God instructed the name of a child was in Isaiah 8:3. Then the Lord said to me, name him Meher Shalal Hashbaz. What if that had been the name? But it wasn't. It's a name that translates easily into any language. Jesus. The name of Jesus, no matter what language, has a gentle phonetic sound which reflects even his heart. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls because of, say it with me, Jesus. Say it again, Jesus. The name Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? I hope you do, because if you don't, you're missing out on the greatest reason for existence, to know the one who made you, to be saved by his work at the cross and taking your sins there and trusting only in him. You heard it throughout this message. We are not saved by our efforts. We are saved by what Jesus has done, because that's why he came. And this morning, you could give yourself to him in faith. You could say, Jesus, I see now what you did for me, and I accept the gift. I accept the gift. I receive the gift. But as many as received him, did he give them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Will you receive Jesus? Will you accept the gift of Jesus and everything that he did for you at that cross, and stop trusting in yourself and start trusting only in the one who came to save us from our sins? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, take this message about the Son of God. Yes, the Son of Mary, but the Son of God, who came for a very specific purpose, to save us from our sins. Oh, Lord, let the name of Jesus be precious to us. Let the name of Jesus never sound the same again. Let it melt us in its gentle way that it comes off of our lips. May it never be a word for cursing. May it be a name of worship. It is your name, O God, that is great. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to your great name. And I pray that we would again and anew see the purpose of the birth of Jesus, not to give us a sentimental story. That happens with babies, naturally so. But that baby was going to grow up and suffer on a cross, because that's what his name means. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you fulfilled your mission. You did not shy away from the cross, but you faced it and endured it for the joy set before you, knowing what it would mean for us. And so, Lord, we thank you. Help us to worship you now, the great name of Jesus. And for those who have yet to receive you, even while we sing this song, may their hearts be so open that they couldn't do anything else but say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I don't want to leave this building without knowing that you are in my life and that I'm trusting in you. So today, this day, I give you myself and I ask you to come and save me too. Save me, Jesus. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.